And so the plan this week is to do give one more go. So first week, Tim hooked into a little family, so a physical family, our personal immediate families. Second week, he dug into our spiritual family, our church family, and what it means to be part of that family. And so what I'm trying to do this week is dip back into both of those, but then trying to bring it together and talk about the tension. What happens when there are tensions between those priorities? How do we solve that? How do we deal with that sort of stuff? So that's the goal. That's the aim tonight. So let's pray that God would enable us and assist us in that. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you that it has clarity on all the major and big issues of life. And family is one of those massive issues. We want to know what you have to say. We ask us that you would teach us. And we ask it to come clearly. And you'd give us hearts that would be willing to listen and be obedient. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Becoming a Christian is an absolutely profound miracle. God is the King, rules this universe, He's made everything, He's made it out of nothing, He's made it good, and He's made it and given it to us to enjoy under Him. He's made us and He's put breath in our lungs and He's given us our families and He's given us our friends and He's given us the things that we enjoy every day. And He's made us to honour Him and to worship Him and to serve Him and to give Him thanks and to live in obedience to Him. Now, the problem is, straight away, what we've done, each and every one of us, me and you and every single person you've ever met, is we've rebelled against this good and gracious King. We've turned our backs on Him and we've gone our own way. We've become rebels, really, traitors to the King. Now, we might not think like that, but we don't often even think about God much at all, let alone think about the way He wants us to live, let alone give Him thanks for all the wonderful things that He's given us every day, let alone praise Him and enjoy Him. But the wonderful thing is, this King, while we have rebelled in such a terrible way, there's never been a rebel more rebellious against their King than we have been. Never been a worse traitor than us against God. Even though that's the way that we have treated God, we have a God who is so kind and so generous, He wants a way for us to be reconciled back to Him. He wants us to be able to come under His kingship again and be right with Him. And so this God has actually reached out, in fact, has stepped into history in order to draw us back into relationship with the living God, even though we've been traitors and rebels to Him. And so He came as a man, He sent His Son Jesus. As Jesus came into the world, He lived the life that we never lived. He was never the rebel. He was never the traitor. He always obeyed His King. He always loved His Father perfectly. He always loved everyone around Him as Himself. He always thanked God for all that He received from His Father. He was the perfect man come amongst us. And He did that on our behalf so that He could step into our place as traitors and experience God's punishment come upon Him so that we never have to experience it ourselves. He was the one who was hung up and died in our place as a traitor, so we didn't need to be traitors anymore in God's sight, so that our relationship with God could be reconciled. But the astounding thing is that God not only did that, didn't just wipe the slate clean and deal with my rebellion and wrong. What God did was He actually also adopted me. He didn't just say, yeah, you can come back under my kingship and I'll do something to make us right again so you can exist there. He said, no, I actually want you part of my family. Rebels, traitors, disobedient, God haters, God neglecters. And God says, I actually want you as my sons and daughters in intimate relationship with me. And so through the death of Jesus, if you put your trust in Him as the only way to make you right with me, then not only will I wipe the slate clean, not only will you be forgiven, but I'll actually adopt you into my family. And I become your heavenly Father. And you can actually have an intimate relationship with me every day. You can talk to me directly and I listen and I hear and I answer your prayer and I love you. My goodness is towards you. And Jesus, having died and then risen, defeating death, is your big brother. He's the one who's got your back. He's the one who's looking out for you. He's the one who's with you all the time. And every single person who trusts Jesus like that and is adopted by God into that family becomes your brother and your sister too. And so suddenly we find all around the world we have this massive spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as children of God, we receive an inheritance. And the inheritance, while we haven't got it fully yet, is heaven. Is eternal glory with our spiritual family with God for all eternity. It's an incredible miracle, isn't it? What God has done in the life of a Christian. And yet when this takes place, what happens is it raises attention for us. See, I've always been part of a family. Firstly, my extended family, but now my immediate family, now that I have a wife and I have kids of my own, I'm part of a physical family in this world. And yet now I find that I've actually been adopted into a whole new family as well, a spiritual family. And what I find is as I try to live in these two families, there's tensions. You might remember last week, I'm going to use Tim's little slides. Can we have the... That's his immediate family. I couldn't make my own, so I'm just nicking Tim's. I only got three kids. He's gone four. So good on you, anyone who's gone past three. I think you're supermen and women. That's our little family, but we also have a bigger family, which is the church, which is God's family. Now, what we find is there's this tension. How do I decide what I do, where my priorities lie when things clash? And the Bible doesn't make it heaps easier at one level. Because as I look into the Bible, I think, what does the Bible say about how I should treat my physical family, my immediate family, my little family? Well, what it says is stuff like we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians 6. It says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So parents, don't make it so your children get so angry and frustrated and overwhelmed and burdened by the way that you treat them. Don't mistreat your kids, but rather, be good to them, be kind, be loving in order to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord so that they know God and they love God and they serve God, which is their greatest good. In 1 Timothy 5:8 it says, anyone who doesn't provide for his relatives and especially the members of his own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so the Bible says, whatever you do, look after your immediate family. Love them, care for them, provide them, protect them, invest in them. And so we get physical family, the Bible says, man, that's a massive priority. Look after your physical family. But then you flip over the other side and you look at spiritual family. What does the Bible have to say there? Well, as we've tracked through, especially last week, what we saw is massive, massive priority. Jesus says there's no greater priority than to have God as your father and to be part of this spiritual family. In Matthew 25, it talks about how crucial it is to love and care for our brothers and sisters. In fact, Jesus says, the way that you love and care for your brothers and sisters in need is the way that you love and care for Jesus. And if you don't love and care for your brothers and sisters, your spiritual brothers and sisters in need, then you don't treat Jesus like that either. And so the whole thrust and tone of the New Testament is spiritual family is profoundly, profoundly important. And so you get this tension. Now, what about that passage that we just looked at there? Mark 12. Does that help us at all? Well, Mark 12 says, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. So someone asks Jesus, what sum up the law for us? And Jesus sums up the law and says, it's these two commandments. Love God with absolutely everything that you are, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. Love all those people around you. Absolutely comprehensive, absolutely in every single area of life. And so you think, does this help us? Well, it means little family, man, love them with all your heart and love, help them to love God with all their heart. Spiritual family, well, love them with all your heart and help them to love God with all their heart. Beyond your family, love them with all your heart and help, you get the picture. So they're both important in the Bible, and sometimes we can find that there's a tension. They can have competing priorities. Now, what Tim said previously is exactly right. We always want there to be a tension. We don't want there to be balance. Balance isn't something the Bible particularly speaks about because the Bible often talks about sacrifice. And if you balance these things out, if you don't hold them in tension, what you're going to find is you will have settled on something that stops you ever sacrificing anything. You will have settled on what's comfortable. And so we're not looking for balance. No, rather, we're looking to work out how do we live with the tension. And we're going to wrestle with it all our lives because all our lives, things are changing. Our families are changing, the composition and the age and that sort of thing. In our spiritual family, opportunities are changing. The circumstances of life are changing. And so there's always going to be a tension. You're never going to get to the point where you go, oh, yeah, I know exactly how to do this. We're always going to be wrestling with the priorities of physical family, the priorities of spiritual family. Examples. And do I serve in a ministry that takes me out from 3 p.m. on a Saturday arvo till after church, or do I spend the time with my family? I could do sound and band, and that would take me out from 3 o'clock on a Saturday arvo, and that's serving the spiritual family. Or I could be at home with my physical family, investing in them. I work hard all week and I don't have heaps of time with my family. I could be spending... Feel the tension suddenly? Do I serve an EV Kids on a Sunday morning as a family? Me and my wife and my kids, we all go to on a Sunday morning and we look after kids there together as a family. And that means my kids have to come to church twice on a weekend. They go to EV Kids on Saturday night and they go to EV Kids on Sunday morning. Now, that could seem like that's a cost to my physical family, but it's serving my spiritual family. Should I? Now, you've got to dig below the surface, but do I make my kids miss parties to come to church? Or do I let them go to the parties and miss church? You know, make them miss the party, which could hinder my kids and their friendships and their growth and development. Well, that could be difficult for my physical family, but good for my spiritual family because they're gathering with... What do I do in that sort of circumstance? If my kids don't like church, do I make them come? Do I come less? Do I come not at all? Do I serve my physical family? Do I serve my spiritual family? Or is there something deeper even beyond this? Do I let my kid take on another sport or hobby? Or they're loving their sport, they're loving their hobby, and so they want to take on more hours. They're really passionate about it. They've got some great mates doing it. They want to take on more hours, which seems like this would be so good for my physical family, my physical kids. But it'll mean impact. It'll mean financial impact, which I could be putting towards the growth of the spiritual family. It'll mean time impact, which I could be putting towards loving and serving my spiritual family. It'll impact mindset and what they think's important. A whole bunch of things. So can you feel something of the tension? And I hope you'll think more into this, especially if you find in your life there isn't a tension. Think more deeply into this because it might mean that you're not pushing one of the sides hard enough. And usually it's the spiritual family side. Now, if you are feeling the tension, let me give you four principles. How do I know what to do? Here are four principles for working out how do I solve this tension between loving and serving my physical family and loving and serving my spiritual family? And the first is this. It's all for the glory of God. Tim picked this up in week one. It's all for the glory of God. Whatever I do in my physical family, whatever I do with my spiritual family, it's all to honour and serve and bring God glory. And so when I think about physical family, you've got to remember it doesn't exist for me and my happiness and my fulfillment and for my family and for their happiness and for their fulfillment and for them to get the most out of life. No, it exists for God and His glory and His honour. He's the designer of family and that's the reason He's given it to us. And so what that will actually mean in practice is Jesus and His words take precedence over my family. Now, did you hear that? That's just the gospel, but hear it. Jesus and His words take precedence over my family. What He says in the Bible is what I will do regardless of whether it's what my family wants to do or whether it's what I want to do for and with my family. And what we find is that what Jesus says in the Bible He wants us to do is to live a life of honouring God. Now, part of living a life that honours God, Jesus says, is to love and serve and care for our physical families. There's often a paradox in the Christian life, and we'll talk a little bit more about this. If your ultimate allegiance is to Jesus and serving Him and doing what He wants, what you'll ultimately find is what He wants actually benefits and works well for your physical family. And so physical family exists for the glory of God, and so does spiritual family. God's created it, He's made us brothers and sisters, He's growing it as people come to trust Jesus and become adopted into that family. And He's growing it in maturity as well as people grow in Christ-likeness and we grow together. And so it's a massive priority for God. Is it a massive priority for us? Are we about the growth of God's family as people come in, as people grow up in maturity into it? is that my priority? See, what do you want most for your kids? To be happy? To achieve? To have a good life? You know, nice house, live in a nice place, have a good education, have lots of friends, be happy? Or do you want them to live a life which honours God, whatever that may look like? Do you want them to live a life which brings glory to God? It's this lady by the name of Elizabeth Elliot. She was a Christian lady. She went as a missionary over to from North America to South America, and was working with a tribe of Indians in South America, trying to teach them about Jesus so they could become part of God's family too. She met a husband there and was married, Jim Elliot. She wasn't Elliot before, but then she became Elizabeth Elliot. And they had a kid. When the kid was 10 months old, Jim wanted to go and meet with a different tribe, a tribe that was totally unreached, that had never heard about Jesus. And that was their passion, that he would go and do that. And so he goes to the Alka Indians, a totally unreached tribe. The initial contact was good, but when he went further with them, comes to their village, they speared him and four other missionaries to death. Now, you're the wife. What do you do at that point? Well, she stays with her 10-month-old daughter, ministering amongst the group of people who she was ministering with, the tribe. And two from the other tribe, the Alka Indians, come and start living amongst where she's living. And she gets to know these women who are living there. Her heart continues to go out for this unreached people group, the people who have killed her husband. And so when her daughter is 3 years of age, she and another lady and their daughter move and go and live with the Alka Indians, the people who have killed her husband. Share the gospel with them, and many in that tribe come to faith. And she lives there for 2 years. Now, what's going on for a person like that? What makes someone do something like that? Well, probably a number of things, but at least one is this. She is absolutely committed that she and her family would live for the glory of God. Now, it may not look as extreme in our life. As Tim said in the first week, we want our kids to live for the honour and glory of God, whether it be in big or little ways, just being faithful. But is that what we want above all things, that we and our families live for the honour and glory of God, no matter what the cost? That's the first principle, I reckon, in working out this tension, is in both circumstances, little family and big family, it's all for the glory of God. Number two, one family is eternal, the other is for this age. We've heard a little bit about this too. Physical family, my little family, is for this age. Jesus very clearly talks about marriage and family as something that only lasts until death or until Jesus returns. Now, for many of us, that is a sad thought because we dearly love our little families. But there is another family, and that's the spiritual family. And it is an eternal family. It with God will go on for all eternity and will receive our inheritance, which is a whole new creation lived with God and all his people in perfection forever. Now, even though little family is passing away, it's very important. God gives it for a number of reasons. One is so it's a picture of the big family. I understand spiritual family because I've seen a little mini picture of it in physical family. Another is that he gives us little physical family so that we might glorify God together as a little team in our physical families. He gives it for the good order of society, for a man and a woman to be committed together in a lifelong sexual union that brings about kids so that they are nurtured in a safe, secure, loving environment. That's another big purpose of marriage, which we're mucking around with. We're talking about mucking around with in our society at the moment. And there'll be big consequences if we're not careful. But what you find is there's a physical family, but there's also a spiritual family that is for eternity. And that should make me do two things immediately. Wow, I want my physical family to be part of the spiritual family. If there's only one family that goes on for all eternity, forever and ever, I want my physical family to be part of it. I want my kids and my wife and my extended family all to be part of it. And number two, the second thing it should do for us straight away is, wow, I'm going to invest whatever I can to help anyone be part of this spiritual family. If that's the only thing that is going on for all eternity in the relationship with God, his children. I'm going to do all that I can to help anyone possible come to trust Jesus and so be adopted into that family. That's the second big principle. Number one, everything we do in both contexts for the glory of God. Number two, there is a temporary family and there is an eternal family. And number three flows directly out of it. Live now for then. Live in this age for the age to come. And I just want to take you to one passage with me, 1 Corinthians 7. And we'll stay there for tonight. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. What this passage says is a big thrust right throughout the New Testament. This passage just says it so clearly, so helpfully. 1 Corinthians 7, 29, and listen carefully. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed with them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away." Now, what he's saying there is, we live in the last age. Jesus died, Jesus risen, Jesus ascended. The king is on his throne and he's only waiting for more people to come under him before he returns again. We live in the last days between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And so the time is short. We don't know how long, we don't know when Jesus will return. But we live in the last age. And so live now for then. Because this time is very short, but that time is eternal. So live now for then. And he talks about it in a bunch of different contexts. One is wives. Those who have wives live as if they do not. Now, that doesn't mean men. I can live how I want. I can just go and do whatever I want, whenever I want, neglect my wife. Because that's very clear from other passages in the New Testament. No, we'd love our wives, to serve our wives, to cherish our wives. What it's saying here, though, is in terms of mourning, in terms of happiness, in terms of what we own, in terms of family, is it's temporary. Don't get so immersed in what is temporary that you lose perspective on what is eternal. Live now for then. Don't be engrossed in your marriage. Don't be engrossed in your physical family, because there's something far bigger coming, and it's eternity with our spiritual family. And so we are to live now with our physical families, investing in our spiritual family, which will go on for all eternity. Let me give you a bit of a case study. So I'm going to shift out of marriage to work now. But I think this is helpful, and talk about how this works in the work world, and then I'll shift back to family. So when the Bible talks about work, what it says is there's two types of work, guys. There's general work. I go to work and I'm a plumber, I'm an accountant, I'm a doctor, I'm a whatever. I go and I work. And God uses that work for the good of society. He actually works through our work in order to order society and care for people and look after stuff. So it's important work. In fact, God says, if I do that work for him, then it actually brings honour and glory to him. And so when I go to work every day, whatever my job, whatever my trade, I just work faithfully at it for the Lord, and it brings him great honour and glory. So live for the glory of God, just as you do in all things. There's a whole other type of work. 1 Corinthians 15 calls it the work of the Lord. It's eternal work. It's gospel work. It's the work of getting the word of God into the lives of people. The eternal message that actually brings people to salvation, causes them to be adopted into the family of God and live forever. It's work that lasts for eternity, because it brings people into eternity with God forever. And so that brings glory to God too. Which should I focus on most? Well, this is all passing away. The pipes I stick in the ground are not going to be in heaven. The businesses I audit, while it's important and honouring to God because I'm serving the Lord by doing, the businesses are not going to be there in heaven. What's going to be there in heaven? The people who are part of God's family. That's what's going to be in heaven. And so I'm going to invest as much of my time as possible in the eternal work. while not neglecting this work. Though, if you can free yourself up as much as possible and devote all your time to the eternal work, you'd do it, wouldn't you? Because this is the absolute priority. In fact, some of us are supported by others so that we can free ourselves up from as much of that work as possible and do this. Now, others can't, and so we discharge our responsibilities by earning money and looking after our family and giving money to the poor and all those sort of things. So both are important. Both bring honour and glory to God if we serve faithfully in them. And we've got to work out with wisdom what proportion we spend where. But in the end, we're trying to maximise this because it goes on for all eternity. Now, the Bible says a very similar thing about marriage and family. And so as you shift back into that mode, you think, physical family is really important. And as I love and serve them for the glory of God, it brings God great honour and great glory. But there is a spiritual family, and the spiritual family is going to go on for all eternity. And so I need to invest heavily as much as possible, maximise what I can serve for this spiritual family so that as many as possible come into it, as many as possible are grown up, so as many as possible are in glory. This is the work, this is the family that's going to last for all eternity, not this family. Now, the first thing I want to do is get this family in this family and then together continue to work on the eternal. That sort of makes sense. Let me give you a couple of paradoxes. One is this, and this is just a general one first. You seek happiness in life. If you go in life always looking for happiness for you and your family, you never find it. It always seems to elude you. But if you seek God, what you find is you find happiness. You get it as a byproduct. It's a weird, weird paradox of life. Here's another one. If you ultimately focus your life on your little family, on having the best life for you and those around you, what you find is it's never fully what it could be, and it never truly provides all the joy that it possibly could. Whereas if you focus yourself and your family beyond yourself on something far greater, on God and His glory and His family that He is building, what you find is the byproduct is my family becomes more and more what it could be, all that it could be. My family becomes more and more a source of incredible joy. It's the war effort illustration. I've never been in a country that went to war, but apparently when countries go to war, you keep thinking about your physical family. I've got to look after my wife and look after my kids and care for what's going on, but there's something far bigger going on, isn't there? We are at war. And so every family is thinking about how can we be about the war effort? You know, one of the kids is going to be sewing little bits of material together to make blankets for the soldiers, and one of the kids is going to be doing this, and the wife's going to be working in the munitions factory, and the husband goes off to war. I don't know. There's all sorts of different jobs. And so while you're looking after your family, you don't neglect that. At the same time, you're like, but our family is about the war effort, about something bigger. We're all on about that together and individually, and it's going to cost each and every single one of us. We're all going to make sacrifices for it. And that's our families, our little families. As we serve and care for them, we're about something bigger than us. We're about God and His glory and the thing that He is doing in the world, which is building His spiritual family. And so we're all on about the war effort. What can we contribute individually? What can we contribute together? What sacrifices can we make? And so you're constantly teaching yourselves and your kids, it's not about me. It's about God and what He's doing in the world. And when you do that, suddenly you find, wow, that's actually the best life for me. Isn't that an amazing, weird paradox that God's way actually works? And so when you go into real life and you're starting to make decisions, you know, about what sports my kid's going to do and what music are they going to do and what education, do you make those decisions just with this age in mind? Or do you make those decisions with eternity in mind? See, am I, as a family, trying to invest in the family of God and making decisions like that, investing in the family of God and teaching my little family so that when they grow up, they will invest in the family of God? It's possibly so busy and focused on sport and music and education that we neglect the eternal family of God. And your kids learn by what you focus on. So if you focus on those things and you get your kids fully involved in focusing on those things, eventually they grow up and they focus on those things and they live for this age. But if you get them focusing on the war effort, on building the family of God, then they focus on the age to come and they know what's really, really important. A great example of this for us, or challenge for us from this point, is live now for then, is EV Kids Ministry, which we've been plugging over the last few weeks. See, it's not just about me and my physical family and helping them grow in Jesus. It is about that. But if I'm capturing the picture of God's larger family, I'm thinking it's not just about my family, it's about other people's kids, not just my kids. How can I help other people's kids grow up in Jesus, come to know Jesus, move forward in the faith? How am I going to do that? And so for you, it might be, that is an awesome way I can do that. I can jump in and be involved in EV Kids. And I think over the last few weeks we've been saying there's about 20 spots, like there's about 20 full-time spots. We've got, the classes are covered with rosters and stuff like that, but we could really do with 20 full-time teachers investing in kids who are not their own kids, because they're captured by a desire that the family of God grow and move forward. And these kids grow up with that mindset and impact the coast in generations to come and generations to come. Number four is the fourth principle. For a Christian parent or parents, my physical family are the first members of my spiritual family. So I'm going to get those slides up again. So you got a little family. But I think the really clever thing that Tim did was pop up the big family. If you look closely, the little family is part of the big family. The little family is wrapped up into the bigger family. I think that's really, really helpful. We're doing the same thing for both. So I'm trying to grow my little family in Jesus because they're part of God's bigger family. And so my concerns and my priorities and my goals for my little family is the same as my priorities and concerns and goals for my big family. I want to help my little family grow up loving the Lord, but pulling everyone beyond that along as well, helping everyone grow up to love and serve the Lord. And so while my little family is the closest to me and I have greater responsibility and intensity in pastoring that little family, if it doesn't flow out beyond my little family, then I've missed the picture. I need to be caring for God's spiritual family. See, if you neglect the big and only look after the little, it shows a profound misunderstanding. You've actually drawn a line around your little family and said, I'm only doing this. I don't care about that. I only care about the people who are close to me and not the people that God cares about and has brought into his family. Or flip it the other way. If you neglect, and I really don't know anyone who does this, but it is possible. If you neglect the little family by just serving church all the time, then you also have a profound misunderstanding. Because it means somehow you've cut your little family out of the centre and thrown it away and you're only concerned about the wider spiritual family. Now, they're one with one at the centre of the whole, if that makes sense. Let me give you a danger for Christians. Economies depend on us spending money. And so what we've recognised is if you don't spend money, the economy doesn't move forward. And if the economy doesn't move forward, you get into lots of difficulties. And so you always see it on the news, where the economy's gone, how much we've spent. So they're doing things with interest rates, trying to work, make sure we spend enough and not too much and all that sort of thing. And so what's happened is the advertising industry, has worked out for their profit, but also for the good of the economy, we need to convince you that the things you want, you actually need. And so all our wants have become needs. And so you need more and more and more. And you need more, not just other people out there. You know that you need this very thing. And so we start to develop in our mind a thing called consumerism. In fact, an individualism, individualistic consumerism. And so we get a mentality in our mind is, what am I going to get out of this? Yeah, it's my wants that I need met. It's my needs I meet. You know what I'm saying. What am I going to get out of this? And so often when we're in our little families, we think like that. This family exists for me. And what am I going to get out of it? And so even while I'm about the daily routines of life, I'm getting angry because I'm not having my needs met. I'm not getting out what I want to get out of it. And I can mistreat those around me and ultimately I can leave because this isn't fulfilling me anymore. I'm not having, I'll go and buy it somewhere else. I'll go and get a better one. Consumerism, individualism. And so we need to keep thinking that that's the way society has sort of shaped our minds. We need to shift away from that and think, no, The reality is I've been given to my family and they to me, and we are in a unity to love and serve and care for one another. And I can spoil my kids by investing all my time and all my energy in them and focusing on them all the time so that they get what they want, because they learn this mentality. And they think that life rotates around them and family rotates around them and everything. I need to keep teaching my kids, no, guys, you exist to love and serve those around you, to care for your family, to care beyond your family, to care for God. There's far bigger things than you. And we bring the consumer mentality into the church. And we think church exists to provide for me and my family. And if it's not providing for me and my family, well, give it a flick, or I'll sit pretty loose to it, but I'm not really going to get involved. But that's not the mentality of a Christian. The mentality of a Christian is, these are my family. I'm going to pour my heart and soul into these people around me. I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to care for them. It's not about me. It's about serving them. So there you go. There's four principles. It's all for the glory of God in both families. One family is temporary. One family is eternal. And so live now for the age to come. But even as you live for that spiritual family, which is going to be part of the age to come, we recognize as Christians our physical family are the first members of that spiritual family, are at the heart of it. And so we love and serve them, but break out beyond into the wider family. And so in the end, all this leaves us with is, I just got to be wise. But yet these sort of principles and the way God thinks into my mind, so that in the decisions of daily life, I make good decisions, wise decisions. There's always going to be a tension in all sorts of decisions we make in life. But the tension is a good thing, because it keeps calling us back to try to make wise decisions in all these areas. Now, all of us are in different areas regarding family. You know, some of us are in the midst of crazy young kids. Some of us have older kids. Some of us are wishing for kids. Some of us have kids who have turned away from Christ. And it must be hard in a series like this to hear all this stuff. I want to encourage you, there may be some things you need to take responsibility for and ask for forgiveness for, but in the end, even where our kids go, they choose it. The responsibility ultimately lies with them. And so ask God for forgiveness where it's needed, and he gives complete and utter cleansing and forgiveness. But know this too, that it's not all on you. It's not all on your head. Some families have turned to Christ late, and so their kids aren't yet Christians, which you have a great opportunity now to love them, to serve them, to pray for them, and to know that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, and you can ask to look after them and draw to himself. So we're all in all sorts of different situations. But I'll tell you the common thing. We're all blowing it. We're all stuffing up all the time. And if we could look into each other's families, probably give us some encouragement in our families, wouldn't it? The way we're serving our physical families, the way we're serving our spiritual family, we're doing a poor job. All of us, we keep blowing things, which is why I started the way I did, partially, to remind us we have a God who, by the death of Jesus, has cleansed us from all wrong, who sees us today as if we are as perfect as his son, who has adopted us into his family and loves us as his children. We are absolutely clean. And so this sort of series can raise all sorts of guilts and all sorts of concerns and all sorts of worries within us. And some of those things are right and pushing us forward, and that's a good thing. But it also enables us to throw ourselves up again upon the mercy of Jesus and recognise God has cleansed me if I trust his son. God has made me right with him. But also in the daily pressures of life, I want to encourage those of you who have kids or grandkids, don't underestimate the impact that you can have on their lives. You can have a profound, profound impact. And I want to finish by telling you a story about a guy called John Patton and his dad. John Patton's a guy, it's another missionary story actually. John Patton's a guy who went to Vanuatu, the New Hebrides Islands, in a time where they were cannibals actually, so they'd kill and eat people if you went there. So he went there and ministers for a number of years, many, many years there, and a profound number of people from Vanuatu became Christians. But one of the key things in his life prior to that shaped him to be the person who he was his parents, and especially his dad. At one stage he said, if I knew nothing about God, if I'd never heard anything about God from any other person, never read anything, never, I would know God exists from what I heard through my dad's bedroom door when he prayed. Just from the prayers of my father and the things that he prayed for and the way he prayed, I would know that God exists if I had never heard anything about God from anywhere else. His family had a profound impact on him. This is the story of when John went off to Bible college. So John was going to Bible college, and from there he was going to the mission field. So his family would likely not see him for a very long period of time, this many years ago. His father walked with him the first 6 miles of the journey on the way to the transport off to the Bible college. During the walk, the father gave godly advice, cried. They spoke about heavenly things. For the last half mile, they walked together in almost unbroken silence. The dad's lips kept moving in silent prayer for him. And whenever their eyes met, he could see tears streaming down his dad's face. They came to the place where they would part. And his dad grasped his hand firmly and held it for a minute in silence. And then solemnly and affectionately said, God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. Unable to say any more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer, and tears then braced and parted. And John, feeling his heart overwhelmed, ran as fast as he could until he got to a corner, and he turned around the corner and lost sight of his dad. And at that point, he felt he couldn't go any further, and so he just sort of ran off the side of the road and spent a good deal of time just crying there. At that point, he came back out, and he got up on a high point, the top of a ditch, and just looked back to see had his dad gone. And at the same time, his dad's up and looking as well. His dad didn't see him. And after a moment, John came down and he marched off in the direction left where he was going. John watched through blinding tears and vowed deeply and often, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonour such a father and mother as God had given him. These parents had such a profound impact upon his life that he vowed deeply and often never to grieve or dishonour such a father or mother who God had given him. And he's a man who went on to love and honour and serve God and live for his glory. As parents or grandparents, we just have a profound, profound role with our kids, with our grandkids. Will they see in us people who live for God and his supreme glory? Will they see in us people who are devoted to God's family? To the eternal family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you would adopt us into your family, that you would cleanse us, that you would make us your children, that Jesus is our brother, that every Christian is our brother or sister too. We thank you for our physical families, for all that they mean to us. We ask, Father, that every member of those would be wrapped up into your spiritual family, and that we would be about the eternal work of helping others come into your spiritual family and grow in that family, Lord. And we look forward to the day when we receive our eternal inheritance as your children. Glory with you and all your family. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.